and just put our attention fully on you and on your word. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak. Do cutting, do surgery in our hearts this morning through your word. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids sometimes see things much differently when it comes to biblical truth. They sort of misunderstand certain spiritual truths innocently. They understand it their own way. For instance, one little boy told his mom at dinner time, "Mom, Jesus lives inside of me and he likes pizza, not vegetables." Sounds like something one of my kids would do. Another little boy at Sunday school heard the Bible referred to as a sword. And so he went home and his little sister was about to touch the Bible on the coffee table. And he said, "Don't touch sharp. Sharp." And let me tell you, the book, the Word of God, is sharp. It is extremely sharp and you need to touch it. Or rather, allow it to touch you. We are so blessed in this country to be able to gather together freely and worship the living God. And we are so blessed to be able to open, read, and study the most powerful book in the world. This is the most powerful book in the world. God's book. The living words of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is the classic verse in Scripture on the power of the Word of God. This is a verse that I have read hundreds of times. This is a verse that I have had memorized since I was 10 years old. Many of you are probably just as familiar with this verse as I am. But let me tell you, as I studied it afresh this week, I was just once again filled with amazement at how powerful it is and how powerful it has been in my life over the years and how thankful I am for the written Word of God and how important it is for us to be reading it and studying it and letting it do its work in our hearts. Read the verse with me like you're reading it for the first time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I want you to just see the characteristics of the Word of God according to that verse. First of all, it says that the Word of God is living. The Bible is a living book. The Scripture, the words on the pages of Scripture are not dead. They're alive. And as you read Scripture, you just find that to be true. There's a vitality to Scripture. There's a life of its own to Scripture. There's a spiritual, supernatural quality to the Bible. If you read this book with the right attitude, these living words will jump off the page and enter your heart. One man who recently read through the New Testament for the first time made this comment. He said, "I set out to just read a book, but I discovered that this book was alive. And I experienced this book reading me." That's what this book will do. It is truly alive. And why does it have that quality to it? Because God wrote it. God wrote the Bible. These are divine words. These are His words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is God breathed." Brother, sister in Christ, or maybe a seeker of the Lord here this morning, every single word in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, was placed there by God Himself. He wrote this book. Now, how did He write it? Thousands of years ago, did He pull up to His desk, turn on His computer, open a word processor, type it all up, FedEx it to planet Earth? Did He do it that way? No, He wrote this book using human authors. Men wrote it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The idea is, this book was written by human authors. They came with their own human personality. They used their own styles. They were writing according to their own time periods, their own circumstances, the own things that they were facing. But the Holy Spirit superintended all of it, moved those authors, influenced those authors, so that you can rest assured that every single word they wrote came from God. The Holy Spirit didn't just give them thoughts, which they would then expand later in their own words. He gave them the very words that we would write, that they would write down. And you can confidently say, my brother and sister in Christ, this book that you hold today is the very Word of God. And it's alive. It's living. We know this book is living because it has an enduring quality to it. It has endured over past generations. It remains over this generation. And it will endure over future generations. It has withstood the test of time. This is God's living word, which has endured and will endure forever. Nobody will be able to take it out. You can't kill this book. It's alive. There have been many, many people throughout history who have tried to destroy the Bible. They've tried to keep this book out of the hands of people. Just read your history. They've tried to burn this book. Totally wipe this book out. Vicious attacks have been launched against this book. And there have been many people throughout history who have worked very hard to discredit this book, to find errors in this book. The Bible has been the most scrutinized book in all of history by hostile scholars. People looking at this book from every direction, trying to discredit it, going after every error, seeing how they might get rid of this book. But you know what? Here it is. It still remains. It's alive. You can't kill it. Makes me think of what happened with that French philosopher Voltaire. He was an atheist in the 18th century. He said that it took centuries to build up Christianity and the Holy Bible. But he bragged, "I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it all within 50 years. And taking his pen, he dipped it into the ink of unbelief and wrote against God. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house for the printing of the Bible. And it later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still a bestseller. An entire 6-volume set of Voltaire's works once sold for 90 cents. And by the way, just before his death, the noted atheist swore, "I wish I had never been born." Brother and sister in Christ, you can trust this book. It's endured. It has remained. It is alive. We know this book is also a living book because it stayed relevant. This book has been relevant to all men and women of all times, in all generations, of all cultures, of all languages. Little kids can read this book. Learned scholars can read this book. and the truths in this book have never changed. They just remain relevant. I have heard people say, oh, the Bible is an ancient book. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned. It's not relevant to society. They have not read the book. Man, I have been I dedicate my whole life to the study and teaching of Scripture, and I find relevance to my life in every single page. Old and New Testament, this book speaks to the very issues of which men and women live. It speaks to heart matters, spiritual matters, and it's alive. One unknown writer said of the Bible, and this is one of my favorite quotes, he said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Oh, my friend, this is the most relevant book you'll ever read. You can't say that for other books. Read a science book that was written 50 years ago. It's become totally outdated. Time has just passed it by. Or read a medical journal, or a newspaper article, or a whole paper that was written 50 years ago in the archives, and you'll read about stories that were very important in that very day, but now, 50 years later, no longer relevant. Doesn't even matter, but you read the Scripture, and it's relevant to your life today. It's alive. We also know this book is a living book because it is a book of life-giving communication. Amen? It is the very words of life. Jesus said that in John chapter 6, verse 63. He said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. If you want to find life, you read the Bible. In the Bible, you learn how to find eternal life. This book tells us how to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation and forgiveness of sins. The Bible says if you do that, you are assured of everlasting eternal life in heaven one day. You find life. And my brother and sister in Christ, this book continues to give you life. As a Christian, it gives you nourishment. Spiritual nourishment for your soul. It imparts life to you. It helps you to grow and mature and blossom. Throughout the Scripture, the Bible is referred to as food. We read of the milk of the Word, the meat of the Word, the water of the Word. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Brother and sister in Christ, this is your food. If you eat of the Word of God, you are nourished spiritually. Be sure to get spiritual extra value meals every day. Supersized. And teach your little ones to get those spiritual happy meals every day. Let's eat God's Word. Let's partake of life that nourishes our soul. The book is alive. Notice what it also says there in verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful. This book is powerful. The specific Greek word used for powerful here is energes, where we get our English word energy. And I love this word because it actually comes from two Greek words, en ergon. En meaning in, ergon meaning work. Literally, the Word of God is in work. Meaning the Bible is always on the job. It's always working. It's active. One commentator, I love how he put it. He said, the Word of God vibrates with active, effectual power. When I read that, I thought of my cell phone. You know how you put your cell phone on vibrate mode? This Bible, this book vibrates. And when you open it up, God speaks to you. And the power of God is unleashed in your life. Oh, every time you open this book, it can work. It can do mighty things. It is powerful. What does this word do? How is it actively working? What does the book want to do? Well, God is the human author. God is the author of this book, and He has purposes that He wants to accomplish. He wants to accomplish tasks, and He gets all of His tasks accomplished through His Word, through the Bible. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Folks, God wants to accomplish salvation in people's lives. God wants to see that people are forgiven of their sins. God wants to see that people will be saved and they will go to heaven one day. And so He sends forth His Word, which gives the words of life and the message of salvation. And He accomplishes salvation through His Word. And this has happened time and time and time again throughout all of history, where people have been saved by the reading of this word or hearing the preaching of this word. And it can happen in the most unusual ways. Think about when you became a Christian. You heard the word, didn't you? You went to a church service or a crusade and you heard somebody preach the word. I've heard many stories about the businessman who's maybe depressed and he's out on the road and he's in a hotel room and he opens the drawer and he pulls out what? You heard of Gideon? A Gideon's Bible. And he reads and God has sent that word to accomplish salvation for that man's soul, and it does just that. I heard a testimony about an entire family. An entire family that got saved on the day after Halloween. Apparently, they had gone out on Halloween the night before. They went trick-or-treating, took the kids trick-or-treating, and they went by some Christian home. And not only did that family give them a Three Musketeers bar or something, but they also placed in a Christian tract that had the Word of God, the message of salvation. And the next day, the day after Halloween, they got that out. God had sent that word to that family to accomplish their salvation. Amazing. God's word in a plastic pumpkin, you know? Saving an entire family. John Wesley, on his way back from a meeting one night, was mugged by a thief. The thief came and took his wallet and ran off. And as he was running off, John Wesley said, "Wait a minute, stop. Just remember this. You may live to regret this sort of life. But if you ever do, here's something I want you to remember." And he told that thief, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Just a simple verse in Scripture. Years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Christ, as a successful businessman, was the one who had robbed him years before. He said, "I owe it all to you." "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." God also wants to accomplish in us, Christian, maturity. Growth. He wants us to blossom into mature believers. And He sends His Word to accomplish His task. And it will not return void. And as we open it up and look at it, it accomplishes that task. It changes us. It's a living, powerful book. And that's really what God wants to do. That's what He wants to accomplish with people. He wants to change people's lives for the better. He wants to change churches for the better. He wants to change neighborhoods and communities for the better. He wants to change nations for the better. And I'm telling you, if you look throughout history, whenever men and women have taken God's Word seriously, amazing things have happened. Revivals have broken out. The Great Awakening took place because people got out the Bible again and took it serious. And it powerfully impacted so many people. John Huss and John Wycliffe, two men who were responsible for getting this Bible translated into a language of the common people in their day. And they sparked a flame in history. And then an angry man by the name of Martin Luther came along and he fanned that flame. And out of people reading the Bible and finding out what God says and getting in contact with these living words, the Reformation burst off. This book changes people. It transforms people. It's powerful. I have a daily devotional on my computer. You know, living in this technical age, I have it set so every time I turn on my computer in the morning, whoop, up pops a devotion that I can read. And there's this one devotional book that I have popping up. It's simply called From This Verse. And it contains 366 stories that you read every day of how a person or a nation or a community was changed on a particular day by reading a particular verse in the Scripture or a passage in the Bible. Amazing what God's Word can do. Amazing how powerful it is. It is a living book. It is a powerful book. It is also a penetrating book. It's a piercing book. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." The Bible is called a sword. Paul the Apostle in Ephesians chapter 6 writes, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This book is a sword. A sword, most of us know, is a razor-sharp blade that is used to pierce into something, to puncture something, or to cut something. It can be a large blade or it can be a smaller blade like a dagger, but the idea is it pierces. A double-edged sword is razor sharp on both sides. Now, why would you want that with a sword? It pierces more easily. And also, you can hack back and forth. You don't have to change grips. You come this way at it. You come back this way at it. It's razor sharp on both edges. The sword we normally think of as a weapon. And I do believe that the Word of God is a weapon. This is our primary weapon as believers. We need to know how to cut with it and pierce with it. Satan will come and tempt us or harass us or try to deceive us, just like he did with Jesus in the wilderness when he fasted those 40 days and 40 nights. And you remember when Satan attacked Jesus, how did Jesus defend himself or attack back? What did he do? He quoted the scripture, right? He got out the sword of the Spirit and he fought back. When Satan comes knocking on our door, pull out the Word of God and run him through. Cut him. Cut him down. The Bible also teaches that there will be false prophets and false teachers that will come at us trying to deceive us. Our defense and our offense is the sword. They come and they try to deceive us, and you and I, we take out the sword of the Spirit, we take out of the Word of God, and we cut. And we defend, and we block. And we pierce. This is our weapon. You and I need to be very skillful with this weapon. We need to know how to use this word in the battle. Just like they would train so consistently to become skillful with the sword, so you and I need to be trained and train ourselves to become more and more skillful with the word, to use it as a weapon and as defense. Because it's interesting, some of the false teachers will come along and they'll try to deceive you from this book. They'll take scriptures and they'll twist it. And again, you remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. You remember that? Out of context. And he twisted it. But he quoted scripture. You and I need to be skillful with the Word of God. And I think one of the ways that you and I become more skillful with the Word of God is recognizing that there really is a double-edged quality to the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but it seems like there are two sides to many truths that you find in Scripture. There are two edges. For instance, we know that God wants people to be saved. And God wants to motivate people to be saved. And we know that the Bible teaches that those who reject Jesus Christ, those who reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ, will face eternal condemnation, separation from God. A place that the Bible calls the lake of fire, a place that the Bible calls hell, awaits a person who refuses Jesus Christ and doesn't accept what Jesus did for them on the cross. And you know, there's a lot of preachers out there, and we call them hellfire and brimstone preachers. You ever heard them? And they spend their time when they're evangelizing people warning. Warning of the price to pay. And they cut with that edge. Hack. 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 That edge. But then the Bible also teaches that it's God's kindness that leads men to repentance. And the Bible speaks about the grace of God and the love of God and how God loves us so much and sent His Son to die so that we wouldn't have to be condemned. And it's the love of God that other preachers, man, they'll emphasize that. And so they take the other edge of the blade and they hack with that. They cut with that. Man, you and I need to become skillful with Scripture and use both edges depending upon whom we're talking to and what the circumstances are like. Pull out the Word. How do I use it? Which edge? Because I've seen people become Christians from either side of that blade. I've got good friends that have been scared into heaven. And that's great. And after they accept Christ, because they're afraid of the judgment that would come, after they accept Christ and become Christians, then they begin to understand the grace of God and it all comes into balance. And then I've had other friends who have come to Christ because of the grace of God and hearing about how much God loves them. Both sides of the blade work. We need to be skillful. Then I read in Scripture about how God is sovereign. And He's chosen us to be His people. But then there's other places in Scripture that talk about the free will of God. And how we choose to embrace Him and accept Him. Man, when I get to verses that speak of the sovereign God, I take out the word and I hack with that blade. When I get to the verses in Scripture that speak about the free will of man, I take the other side of the blade and I hack. Both are true. I don't understand how they all make sense, but God does. But I'm going to use both sides of the blade. There's that double-edged quality. The Bible as a weapon, however, is not really the emphasis in verse 12. Rather, it's the piercing quality of the Bible. It says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. The idea is, as a sword, when thrust into a body, pierces in and divides the joints and marrow. So, this book pierces into the depths of the human personality and separates the soul from the spirit. And this is just a poetic way of saying that this book has the ability to reach into the deepest, innermost part of a human being. It can reach into the innermost core of a human being. Most people put on shows. A lot of people have hard exterior surfaces. They have defense mechanisms. They wear masks. They have these hard outer shells. And a lot of times it's hard to see what's really going on in a person's life, but we can't see in. But the Bible cuts right through all of that. And gets right into the deepest part of who you are. Your heart. Your soul. In a word, this book convicts you like no other book can. And it convicts you on a level that's so deep. And that's what makes it so powerful. And so alive. And what happens when this book pierces you and gets to the deepest part of you? Well, look at the fourth characteristic. The word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Literally in the Greek, that's kritikos. We get the word critic. It's a word that means to divide, to separate, to sift. It's a word that came to be used speaking of a person who would be a judge. One who sits in court and judging others. One who gets evidence, analyzes it, separates it, sifts it, and comes to the right verdict of what needs to be done. This book goes to the very deepest part of a human being. And reveals the heart of that person to that person. This book works in our thought life. It goes into the very deepest part of us and it sifts through our thoughts, our intents, our desires, our purposes. It's like it sort of goes into the deepest, darkest closet of you. And it turns on the light. And it tells you what to move around. And it tells you what to move out. And it tells you what to move in. No other book works like that. I dare you to read it. I double dog dare you to read it. It will touch you in the innermost part of your soul. How many of you have had that happen? Look at all the hands. This book is alive. It's powerful. It penetrates and it is a discerner of your thoughts. We need it. This is why it's so important for us to study God's Word regularly. And here's why. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can be so deceived that we don't even know we're deceived. There are many people walking around on planet Earth who think they're just fine before God. They're religious. They do good things every now and then. They go to church on Easter and Christmas. And they think they're just going to be fine. But somebody needs to shine the Word of God into the deepest part of them and let them see that they're sinners and that they need to meet a Savior who can forgive them of all their sins. They need to become born again and cleansed by the blood of Christ, as Wesley told that thief. My brother and sister in Christ, you and I, as Christians, can be deceived in our hearts. There can be things that we're allowing in our lives that we don't see. And that's so easy. And that's why David wrote in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I love what one Christian author wrote. He said, "The inner life of a Christian is often a strange mixture of motivations, both genuinely spiritual and completely human. We need the sword to penetrate and help us see the truth and let it change us." Gang, there have been times where I thought I was so right on a particular matter, in a particular situation in life, in a particular circumstance that I was facing. And I've read God's Word at critical times in my life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it touched me on the innermost part of my life, turned the lights on, and let me see that I was thinking wrongly about a certain way. There have been many times where I've had it just reveal something in my life that I didn't even know was there. This is why we need to read it. This is why we need to study it. It's the great revealer. We talk about there being a lot of critics of the Bible. No, the Bible is a critic of us. The Bible judges us. The Bible shows us what needs to change in our lives. And we need to respond. Such a wonderful book. And you've got a copy. In English. And you can read it every single day. It's alive. It's powerful. It penetrates. And it discerns. Let it do that work in your life. And be sure that you're responding appropriately to the Word. Believing what it says. obeying what it says. For look what it says in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Gang, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to be right in his sight. Because he sees all, doesn't he? Isn't that a serious verse? It says that our lives are totally open before God. We cannot hide from God. You may think you can, but you can't. No creature can hide from his sight. We are all naked before God, stripped bare before God. No games, no masks, no fooling God. We are exactly, completely naked and bare before his eyes. He knows exactly what we're like, exactly who we are. It also says there that we are open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account to. That is an amazing phrase in the original Greek language when it says we are open to his eyes. It has to do with the throat, the neck. And it's used a few places outside the Bible to speak of wrestlers. It speaks of one wrestler grabbing an opponent by the neck, by the throat, and putting him in some kind of a hold that leaves him unable to move. Motionless, just vulnerable. It also speaks of something that they used to do with condemned criminals who were marching on their way to be killed, executed for their crimes. The criminal would walk along the street and they'd put a little dagger under their chin with the point up to keep that person from looking down. He'd have to hold his face up so that everyone could see his face and he couldn't hide his face in shame. And they said that open to the eyes of those around him, that phrase. Then we see the word used in another way, and this is a little graphic, but absolutely true. They would use it in speaking of how animals were sacrificed on the altar. You would bring your animal before the Lord, before the altar. You'd place your hand on the head of that animal, and you'd transfer your sin to that animal, so to speak, symbolically. And then you would lift that head up, exposing that soft tissue throat. And that blade would be put right against that neck. And with a sharp, it would be slit. And the idea is the animal is totally open. And I want you guys to understand that we are in that position before God. Not that he wants to slit your neck, but you are vulnerable. You're open. You're naked. And one day you will stand before him. And you need to be pleasing in his sight. That's why he's given us his word. Let the living word cut you. Let the Bible pierce you. Here we learn how we can be pleasing to the Lord. Here we learn how we can be saved. Placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of your sins are forgiven because he dies on the cross for you. And you read of that in the scripture. And if you come to the Lord and respond to his word, you will be born again. You will be forgiven. You become a child of God and you don't have to fear condemnation. You get heaven. You become a member of his family. But you have to respond appropriately. You have to open your heart. My brother and sister in Christ, We've been learning on Wednesday nights in the book of 2 Corinthians that one day we'll stand before a judgment seat as well. The Bema seat of Christ. Having to give an account for how we lived our lives to the Lord after we became Christians. And when we stand before Him, we won't be judged for our sins. That's been taken care of. But we'll be rewarded. And man, I want to, on that day, I don't want to be empty-handed, do you? I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I want to live my life in such a way that is pleased to Him. Read the living Word. Let it read you. Let it show you how to be pleasing to the Lord and respond appropriately. I wanted to set a fire once again in all of our hearts to be extra serious about this book. Did I set a fire in your heart? Do you understand how powerful it is? And we have it. And there's absolutely no excuse. And what a joy it is. What a blessing we have to be able to open it and read it and study it. Father, we thank You for the tremendous blessing of Your Word. It truly is living. It truly is active. It pierces us. It reveals things in our lives that we can't see. And we thank You for this book. I pray, Lord, that we would be Your people who would obey Your Word, that we would allow Your Word to influence us, influence the way we live our lives, that we would adapt our lives according to Your Word, Your will, Your desires. I pray once again for submission on the part of Your people to You. And I pray that if there are any here this morning who have stopped taking this Word seriously, Lord, that once again they would develop in themselves a tremendous hunger once again for Your Word. We want to see You move. We want to see You do great things in our lives. And You accomplish that through Your Word. Praise Your name. If there would be anyone here this morning who's never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've heard the gospel many times, you've heard the Word many times, but you haven't responded appropriately. You can't fool God. You are open before Him. You are vulnerable before Him. And you need to confess your sins. Repent. Ask Him to be your Savior. Putting your trust in the One who died on the cross for you. Respond to the living Word this morning. Would you stand with me? And as we sing this last song, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ publicly. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never asked Him to be the Savior of your soul, then as we sing this last song, you have the opportunity to come forward and you can stand right here before God's people and before your Lord and make your peace with God. Let's sing, AJ.